Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. I think you already know that on Sundays as we're going through the book of Philippians, which really has a theme, joy for every situation. And we've been learning how Paul's joy is rooted in not only in God, of course, but in the fact that God used the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the Bible, when he was in Philippi, and people got saved. We studied that in our previous studies. And a church began, and Paul was preaching and evangelizing, and then he was arrested for doing that. And you know the story. He was jailed, and long story short, God wound up taking his witness and having him shipped, no pun intended, but FedExed or shipped him to Rome, where he's now in prison for preaching the gospel. And he's writing this epistle to the Philippian believers. And though he's chained to a Roman guard, he's in prison. And what he doesn't know at the time of this authorship is that it's eventually going to lead to his death. He's going to be beheaded for his faithfulness to the gospel. And it's going to result in his death and his martyrdom. But he teaches us something about being thankful. And so today we are technically in our third installment of this message entitled, Thank You, God. In Philippians 1-7, chapter 1, verses 1-7. But as I promised you guys, we were going to park today and revisit verse 6 by design. But look with me in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, and with the bishops and deacons, or the church leadership, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he breaks into his praise of God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, that is from your salvation, until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of, and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Words that you would not expect to hear from a man who's imprisoned. He had been beaten. He had been rejected. All for the truth. Now look, if you get in trouble and you're thrown in prison because you break the law, then so be it, right? You deserve it, honestly. But what law had Paul broken? There was no law in Rome against preaching the gospel. What Paul was guilty of in being arrested was something that transcended civil law. And that was the Holy Spirit used him, and by the way, he's going to use you, that when you speak truth into somebody's life because you care for them, guess what's going to happen when you speak truth in love? Conviction is going to fall. Conviction. It's not human. Y'all, sounds like I'm reading Paul. You all, we all need to hear this, that if you're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and you love people, you're going to speak the truth in love to people. And in doing that, you are not always going to be well received because some people don't want to hear the truth. But as a believer, as Christians, we're supposed to speak it anyway, gently, lovingly. If we're rejected, we're rejected. That's the business of the person rejecting us, quite frankly. But we're to speak it. And we're not to shy back away from it. And Paul had done that. So you don't think you're, you know, you would hear this bold statement and this tremendous praise from a man who's in prison. Paul is secure. Paul is confident. Why? How? And he is a man just like you and I. He's a human like us. So what's the deal? What made him so different? By the way, I think of the opposite. I think of fears and insecurities, doubts and a sense of unworthiness. All of us go through this. I want you to realize that. You're not the only one right now thinking about a fear or you're fearful. Think about being fearful. Why are you fearful? which breeds insecurities. Why are you insecure? Fear breeds insecurities. Those things breed doubt. You have doubts perhaps in God. You doubt God's promises because you're insecure. Why are you insecure? Because you have fears. Listen, why do you have fears about God? Because there's an overwhelming sense of unworthiness. And listen, only for the believer does that overwhelming sense of unworthiness actually work for us if we let God have his proper place in our lives. A sense of unworthiness we all struggle with, but when we're not Christians, that sense of unworthiness could lead to suicide. It could lead to total destruction. But as a Christian, a sense of unworthiness, knowing the promises of God, you ought to write that down in your notes. That's a big challenge today as we look to this. If you know the promises of God, then you take those promises up and against your unworthiness. Because ladies and gentlemen, let me be the first to tell you publicly right now, every one of us are unworthy of eternal life. Every one of us are unworthy of absolute forgiveness. Every one of us is unworthy of God's love. I could go on all day about this. That's why the Bible says God is gracious to us who believe in him. Gracious. Grace. As unworthy as we are, God bestows and trumps that unworthiness with his grace. But do we know that? That's why this morning we pause and dive into this particular verse, verse 6 of our study. Before we do this today, mark this down. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, the thief, referencing Satan, by the way, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they, or you and I, may have life. So you have to ask yourself this question. Are you a Christian? If you are, do you have life? The word is age abiding, forever life. And that they may have it more abundantly. This word abundantly is an overflowing hilarity of life. Church, listen, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus is saying, Satan has come to condemn you. I've come to give you life. And oh, by the way, if you know me, you have a life that's overflowing. So listen, this morning, as a Christian, you might say, Jack, I love God, but my life is not an overflowing life. You want to know why? Because of fear. Because of doubt. Because of unworthiness. Because of these insecurities that are robbing you. That rob me. And so I'm not going to go through the previous studies that built upon each to bring us to this moment. I'm going to jump right in to what we would call today our fourth consideration. It's verse 6. Can you highlight it and circle verse 6? It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Get your pen ready and your highlighter and take your notes, because this is important. This whole thing, mark it down. Thank you, God, Paul would say. And by the end of this message, we better be saying it too, because it's a decision that we make. Thank you, God, for all that you have promised. Will you write that down? God has promised us. That's vitally important. So he says, being confident. Go ahead and put on the screen, you guys. Right there. Being confident. Anywhere? Broken? Not working. For all that God has promised us. In verse 6. Why is that important? Because the nature of a promise, you guys, the nature of a promise is only as good as the promise keeper's ability to keep the promise. The nature of a promise is only as good as that promise keeper's ability to keep the promise. Listen, all of us have made promises, have we not? We all have done this. Even with the best intentions, we have failed in keeping our promises. Why? Because we have no true, unconditional ability to keep a promise. We're humans. Have you ever had a promise broken? Did someone ever give you a promise and they break it? Don't be mad at them. Don't be bitter at them. They were only human. Ladies and gentlemen, I know there was a big movement that went on some years ago called the Promise Keepers. I didn't like the title of it. Maybe you attended. It was a great event. That's super good. That's fine. I'm not disparaging that. But the Promise Keepers, and I know what the coach that started it was trying to achieve. I got that part. But if I would have ever spoken at such an event, which they never invited me, they probably had good reason. I would have simply said this: we can go ahead and make our promises, but without the power of God, we can't keep them, because there's only one promise keeper. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps his promises. We need to remember something. God keeps the promises of his Bible. Number one, mark it down. It is this: thank you, God, for all that you've promised. Number one is this, that he will answer your heart's cry. Will you write that down? Thank you, God, because of this. All that you've promised, I'm going to thank you, God, because you're the one that's going to answer my heart's cry. In verse 6, we see this, being confident. We're going to dissect this now. Being confident, these two words are extremely powerful. And here's the reason why. He's announcing to us here that we can be confident without insecurities, without fear, without doubt, without an overwhelming sense of unworthiness. We can be confident. It closes the door on fear and doubt, people. Paul's announcing, being confident of this very thing. Being confident. The word being is this. Being means over and over again, continuously, constantly, you can, in this case, be confident. Be being. If you're taking notes, you ought to write that down. It's a continuous, forever sense or presence or attitude. Because God keeps his promises, he's going to answer my heart's cry. We'll answer that statement in a moment, but the important thing is understanding that when he's saying this, we are constantly, always being able to be confident because God keeps his promises. That's what's implied. Well, people have broken promises with me. Forget about them. Focus on God. He will not break his promises. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, Paul speaking, that I may be found in him. Watch this. Not having my own righteousness. Listen. Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own worthiness. Listen, my own works, my own sense of doing good. Now, should we do good? Of course we should do good. My own sense of godliness. Should we seek to be godly? Absolutely. But Paul is saying, that's in day-to-day practical life, which does not equate to your standing before God. You do not want to stand before God in your own righteousness. No way. So watch what he does here. He says, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, God takes you. The moment you make your decision in Christ, is, as it were, he grabs you by the shirt, picks you up, and he dips you in the righteousness of Jesus and then sets you back down on planet Earth. And you have been coated in the righteousness of Christ. That's how God sees you, in the righteousness of Jesus. Listen, you might say, well, that's wonderful if it's true. It is true. It's your doubt and fear that's keeping you from enjoying that. Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead? If you really believe that, then that faith that you have in what God did radicalizes your life. And one of those things is that God puts his righteousness, or the son of his righteousness, upon you. He imparts that. The beautiful thing about this is the moment you're a Christian, and this is a good test for all of us, the moment that you're a Christian, you immediately, a journey, a life, a pursuit begins where you want to draw near to God. You no longer want to run away from him, you want to draw near to him. And when this happens, your heart's cry is to get as close to God as you possibly can. You begin to hate the things that keep you isolated from God. You begin to evaluate your life. You begin to take inventory about how you think or what you do or what you have affection for or what is a time agent in your life. And you begin to evaluate. You begin to search and review your own life, both privately and publicly, to determine if you're in the faith or not. And you care about that. Don't raise your hand, but do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to have God control in your life? Do you want more of him? I got good news for you if that's your desire. That's because the Holy Spirit has saved your soul. That's because God has put His Spirit in you to pursue Him. It's a wonderful thing. Keep that in mind. Our heart's cry is to be confident in the Lord. Our confidence comes from God's reliability. Our confidence comes from His being dependable. God is dependable. He can be relied upon. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, 2 Peter 1, 4, it says, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious, what's the word? Promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've got a new life, and God has promised you His precious promises. We all enjoy confidence, and God wants you to have it. Church, listen, I know I'm going to raise some eyebrows. This always bugs certain people. I just want you to know, if you write me a letter, you know, do me a favor, by the way. I've gotten a lot of letters lately. I don't know why. I don't know why I've gotten them. You see, yes, you do. All you have to do is read them. That's the problem. I don't read them. I don't read any letter that is not signed with a person's name and a phone, email, or some way to contact you. I was trained by my pastor at Costa Mesa. When you get a letter and you open it up, go right to the back to see if someone signed it and gave you an ability to respond back to their comment. If it's not there, I throw it immediately away. So I've gotten a lot of letters lately, but they're not signed. So I don't know what's going on. I honestly don't know what's going on. So, and the same applies right now. If what I'm about to say bothers you, then sign it. Here's the deal. That what God does in our lives is firm and sure, and He's done things in the world to confirm that to us. And what I'm getting at is this. If you're a Christian today, the last thing you ever want to do is to communicate to a non-believer or other Christians that you're not sure if you're a Christian or not. You're not sure if you're saved or not. You're not sure if God's going to love you next week. You know why you're like that? Because you have a works, self-righteousness-based relationship with God, and you're never happy. You're always bummed. You're very, very fragile in your Christian experience because, frankly, it's all wrong. You think your performance dictates your relationship to God, when in reality, it's the performance of the Holy Spirit in your life that confirms that you belong to God. You don't make yourself a Christian. The Holy Spirit makes you a Christian. Your call and my call is to open up my life to Him and believe in Him, to trust Him. The Bible says, if you believe that God, if Jesus Christ died on the cross and that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. A lot of people struggle with that. So having said that, there are certain things that God is trying to communicate, I believe, to us in nature, for example, of His faithfulness. All of this science that's out there, and I'm talking about real science. I'm not talking about bozo science. Bozo science is what people make up regarding science that don't believe in God. And it makes me laugh. They go ahead and they try to describe all of their evolutionary theories and stuff, but they always, always go to personal pronouns, for example, about evolution. Well, you know, Mother Nature did this. You can't do that if you're an evolutionist. You can't throw Mother Nature into that because Mother Nature had a father, and His name is the Lord. And listen, you can't say to me, well, you just have to believe this stuff. It all just came from a primordial goop. No, you know, I don't have that kind of faith. That's too much. No, here's the deal. God has shown us, for example, through real science, that the works of His hands can be depended upon. Why? Because, for example, gravity. Listen, not only is gravity a fact, but even if you defy gravity, there's things that God has engineered that another fact overrides that fact. If you begin to float because your airplane's going straight down, the laws of God's physics is still in effect. You can depend upon His laws. God sends us these messages that we might get to know Him better, to depend upon His word or depend upon His faithfulness. He's amazing. Listen, tomorrow morning I got to get on an airplane. I guarantee you, I've been on airplanes all my life. Here's the deal. The pilot is not going to say, welcome aboard. And we're going to take this bucket of bolts out to the runway in a minute. And I'm just going to put full throttle on this baby. And I'm going to hope it gets up off the ground by the time we reach the end. And if we don't, we just don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's random chance. No, they don't say that, do they? And you say, well, you know, no, they don't do that. In fact, before the plane even takes off, the pilot says, hey, ladies and gentlemen, the weather at your destination is thus and so. And they'll even say, we're going to be landing at 32 minutes after 9 o'clock in your destination. Why? Because the pilot is totally counting on getting to the destination. Why? How can he be so sure? Because he knows something you don't know. He knows that the moment that that plane's thrust and lift override the weight and drag, that wing's going to take off. And if the wing takes off, the rest of the plane takes off. Aren't you glad? He knows laws that are in effect that cause him to be confident. And God is saying, look at that, would you guys? He's saying, look at that stuff. I'm trying to tell you something. Just like you guys enjoy natural law, I'm the God of natural law, and I'll keep my word. He's going to do this. He is going to perform that. Being confident. The word confident means this. Mark it down if you care to. It means to be absolutely convinced, to be pacified. I like that. To be given enough answers to whereby you go, yep, sold. I'm getting on. When you get on that airplane, you're sold. When you come to Christ, listen, all of his promises, tomorrow's issues, today, this afternoon's challenges, don't worry, be confident. You can be rest assured God's word and promises will pacify you through this life. Guaranteed. That word goes on to mean this, that having discussed, thought, meditated upon, you have now experienced it to be true. I love this. Be confident. What does that mean? You step out, God has always been there for us, being confident. Robert Gramacki, in his commentary, points this out. We are to be rest assured, at ease, letting God do the work. This confidence in God's ability is the settled persuasion of the mind affecting both the thought and action of who we are. Don't you like? I love that. Confidence, assurance, persuasion. Here's a great verse before we go to the second consideration. 1 John 5:13. This is awesome. You got to write this down. This is big time stuff. I told you before, I'm not big into tattoos, but this would be a great one. 1 John 5:13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you? Well, what's the result? That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Wow. Oh, that's confidence. That is confidence. Number two, thank you, God, for all that you've promised us is this, that he, God, will deal with the details of our lives. Aren't you glad about that? He's going to deal with the details. He's doing it right now, and he's going to do it. Of this very thing. You can be confident of what? Of this very thing. The Lord will not only take care of all of the details of our lives, church, but he will take care of the particulars, most definitely our salvation. Not only our salvation, but he's going to take care of the fact that he's going to get you through. Watch this, everybody. If you're a Christian today, you are not going to die uncompleted so long as we yield to the Lord. Now look, we can die as a Christian and wind up going to heaven, but be rebelling against God. We can be resisting God. God may be telling you to do this and you don't do it. Maybe fear overtakes you or whatever it might be, and you never live up to what God had engineered for your life. And that'd be sad that you'd miss out on all that, because God wants to live his life through you. It's an exciting life. It's a rewarding life. It's the life that he's intended for you. You can shortchange that. You don't want to do that, though. The truth of the matter is, though, if you let God be God, every detail that he's engineered for you, he's going to complete in your life. Isn't that your big prayer? It's my prayer. My prayer is this: God, don't let me disqualify myself. Pastor Chuck Smith used to always say this, and it's part of my private prayer life, is, Lord God, keep me usable. Don't let me mess up. Well, look, will I go to heaven if I mess up? Yeah. But I don't want to go to heaven with all that kind of junk. I want to go to heaven like you do. Like, confident. Excited. Being well-worn for God. I don't want to rust out for God. I don't want to burn out for God. I want to wear out for God. I want the inside of my personal growth in Jesus to reach the same conclusion that pulls into the same station at the same time of my death. That my body can no longer handle the growth of my spirit, and my body's got to go because the inward man's got to go. I want to grow. In all of that process, he's going to take care of the details of life. Our God deals in specifics and particulars, and I'm grateful about that. You think about, and I'll just run through this quickly, you think of Psalm 8. You can mark this down, verses 1 and 3. Listen to this. He's trying to tell us something. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. That's a big deal. Verse 3 goes on to say, when I consider your heavens, watch, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained. What is the psalmist trying to get us to understand? God, if you're faithful to Jupiter and the stars and Venus and the moon and earth, how much more will you be confident, or I can be confident, I should say, in you to do your work in me? Listen, everybody, am I losing you? The next time you see the moon hanging out there, or you see the sunrise or the sunset, know this. It's a message. God is speaking in the heavens. What is he saying? I'm going to be faithful. Just like I raised that sun and I set that sun, I'm going to be faithful to do what I've ordained in your life. Be confident of that. Don't wake up in the morning, oh, what's going to happen? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the living God. I'm terrified to get out of bed. No. God, it's a crazy day. I don't know what's going to happen. If you don't bless my life, I won't even be able to make it to the bathroom. Help me now, oh God. And listen, as soon as I get out of this bed, I'm committing the whole thing into your hands. So God, here we go. And you get up from that moment and that's it. Well, you know what happens? Hey, it doesn't matter what happens. He's God. He's in control. Next time you have doubts, look at the moon. Look at the sun and its strength and say, wait a minute. He's been hanging that thing in the sky for a long time. He can take care of me. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus really nailed us because he just unveiled our hearts. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life. You know, he said this 21 centuries ago. If it was just a mere human being speaking, you could write it off. This is God in human skin saying, don't worry about your life. Why? Because he knew that we would be here right now in the 21st century. And he's saying, don't worry. The world is worrying. The world is medicated because of worry. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and body and more than clothing? Yeah, it is, but not if you're in Hollywood asking that question. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? You ever see birds worrying? They're over in the corner. They're over in the corner of your yard throwing up because they have ulcers. Cheep, cheep, bloop. Cheep, cheep, bloop. They're all worried sick. No, they're not. No. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to your stature, to your height? So why do you worry about your clothing? Or consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon, all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What do you think the answer to that is? Why do we worry then? And I find it fantastic, even in worrying, God proves us wrong. 99.9% of the stuff you worry about never happens. It just robs you of the Bible. It robs me of joy. It robs me of peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, now hope, that is, by the way, you can't have hope unless it's based on a promise, does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is an awesome promise. God's going to keep his promise to you, my friend. He's not going to fail. He will see you all the way through and be faithful. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, one of the most popular verses for good reason in all of the Bible. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to hear that. No more unworthiness. No more overwhelming sense of fear. Stop going through this insecurity. Put your faith in God and be bold. Why? Because there's now officially declared by God no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So watch this. It comes down to this. Are you a Christian? You say yes, but you're worrying and fretting. Then listen, you need to stop it now and repent because it's a sin and trust God. Charles Spurgeon says, when we worry, we're putting faith in the devil. Great word, huh? Put your faith in God. And you'll know it. If you do that, you'll know it because you'll stand up and you'll be bold. Not in you. You'll be bold in him. Amen. Why? Because faithful is he who's called you. There's no condemnation in him. The judgment's been removed from you. It's not going to happen. Third, under this argument today that we're looking at, is we can thank God for all of his promises that he's made to you, made to us, because this is that he will start and finish the work. God will start and finish the work. This is, to me, very encouraging. Because of where you or I may be in our walk right now, ask yourself this question. Look what it says in this verse. It says that he who has begun a good work in you, stop right there. Watch this. This gets fun. It's technical, but it's a lot of fun. God's going to start and finish the work that he has to do. I leaned on it a moment ago. I want to bring this to your attention again. If you're a Christian and you want to be a little stinker about it, you're not going to shake God. What do you think the message that was being sent with Jonah? Jonah was willing to commit suicide rather than obey God. Was he not? He told the guys in the ship, just throw me over. My God's upset with me. He has a job for me to do. I don't want to do it. So he tells the sailors, throw me over. I'll die. He wants to commit suicide. But the sailors didn't want to commit murder. So they said, no way. Eventually, finally, it's a sad story. They went against their own desires and they wound up asking God to forgive them as they threw this knucklehead overboard. What was God telling him? What was God telling us? God's committed to finishing the work that he's placed upon your life. Imagine you, from this moment on, walking around this life of yours, this world. And over you, what are those bobble? A caption? You know those little cartoon thingies? There's a caption sign over your head. And it's God's plan for you. And yours is completely different than everybody else's on the planet. It's tailor-made, tailor-created by God for you. This is your life. This is what it's supposed to be. In that, he has started a work and he's going to complete that work. Our job is to do what the Bible has so often told us. Not our will be done, but his will be done. And God will do this. Now, this is fun. Look at your Bible. This he who is structured in a way that demands three questions. This is a very wonderful thing to find out in Bible study. That he who has begun a good work in you demands three questions from the student of the Bible. It's this. Who did it? Mark it down. Who did it? Number two, what was done? And number three, where did it happen? That's all bound up in this statement in the original language. That he who has begun a good work in you. So watch. Who did it? Answer, write it down. Who did it? God did it. So God does it. You didn't save yourself. You didn't even think a righteous thought about God. God did it. God began to flirt with your life. He began to woo you, as the old Puritans used to say, into the family of God, to think thoughts of God. So who did it? God did it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4 says, just as he chose us in him, that's Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Wow. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Church, mark that down. Look, am I holy and without blame in front of you? No. You're not holy and without blame in front of me. Why? Because we see on the human side things, right? God doesn't see you. Remember being dipped and brought up in the righteousness of Christ? This is how God sees you. From the foundations of the world, he knew that you would accept Christ. He knew before time ever began that you'd become a believer. He knew that. So he doesn't learn anything. Verse 5 of Ephesians 1. Having predestined us to adoption as sons, how? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God starts it and God will finish it. So who did it? Answer, God did it. Look at the next question. What was done? It's that he has begun a good work. So what was done? A good work. This is referring to the benefits of the atonement of Christ. That's what it means. If you were taking a Bible class, that's the answer. What's the good work? The benefits of the cross. The benefits of Jesus' sacrifice. God did it. How did he do it? Jesus is how he did it. Three things under this consideration. He, God, justified us at the cross. Justified us. Secondly, God sanctified us for his purposes. And thirdly, he glorified us for his presence. Think of that for a moment. Justified us at the cross, sanctified us for his purposes, and glorified us before his presence. Right now, though you're sitting here and you've got your dress on or your pants on, you've got your shirt on, whatever you're, listen, before God, you are not wearing what you're wearing here at church. You and I relate to each other like this right now. Oh, he's wearing a purple shirt. Listen, I am not wearing a purple shirt in front of God. I'm wearing a Jesus shirt in front of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, oh boy, listen, if you're here today and you're a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Adventist, your faith relationship to your God or gods is based upon your works. Well, listen to Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is it a gift of God. Not of what? Works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. This is where we get the word poem. God writes this poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Did you see that? You get that? Are you guys awake? Yes. This is good news. Because God writes the story of your life. He's got it packaged for you. You can't experience salvation or live that life by your own duty, by your own works. He does it by what he's done. And he'll start it. And he'll finish it. What you are to do, what I am to do, is comply with his will. Yield to him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, notice that, Paul is recognizing their obedience, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Pastor, it says there, work out your own salvation with fear. That's not what it means. The word means to yield completely, die to yourself, end your own effort, and let God do the doing. You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling means that you are to stand before the presence of God, and He is to live that out through you. He does it. Watch this. Watch. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you." Listen, this has got to settle in. Because you either today feel more accepted to God as a Christian when you pray more. If you witness to somebody, you feel like God loves you more. And listen, you need God's grace in your life. Because that's not how He thinks. Well, if I tithe a little bit more, will He begin to bless my life or take care of me or smile upon me? Nope. That's not how He works. All the things that we do, it's because we get to, not because we have to. All those people in cults, they have to. How sad it is, isn't it, that all their have to, in the end, gets them nowhere. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. My goodness, listen very quickly for time's sake. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Next verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. This is the finishing work of God in your life. Romans 8:28. Some of you need to remember, this is still in your Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So listen, who did it? God did it. What was done? A good work. Thirdly, where did it happen? Answer, in you. In you. Not at the temple, not at the church, not at the synagogue. In you. God does it in you. And when God started that work in you, it's a good work. Can you remember ever in your life, if you're doubting this right now, where God was working in you? You know that God stirred you up. You know that God touched your heart. And you've drifted away. Come back. What are you doing? You're not living the way God wanted you to live. Start living the way He wanted you to live. Start living the way that He's planned. Repent of what you're doing and come back to Him now. Because He started that good work in you. That's where it was done. And that's what He wants to do. For those of you who have strayed away from Him, He wants to get back to work in your life. By the way, if you're a Christian and you've strayed, you remember how sweet it was when you walked with Him. The Bible says the way of the backslider is hard. It's difficult. And you know that's true. And if you're walking with the Lord, get excited because He's not going to stop. I find it awesome that the Bible tells us, Jesus said, right before He went back to heaven, He announced to His disciples that the Holy Spirit had been with them. But after He left, He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And He also said, the Holy Spirit will be in you. The Holy Spirit at work. Next, we're almost done. The next consideration, what is this, our fourth one? Is that He will do whatever needs to be done. He will do whatever needs to be done in our lives. And it says here in verse 6 that He will complete it. I have a little happy face drawn around that for me. He's going to complete it. He will complete it. I read this in a book a long time ago, and I've never heard it. I had never heard it before. I've not heard it since. But this particular author called this the perseverance of God, not the perseverance of the saints. Calvinists will say the saints have got to persevere. And they are responsible for making this happen. That's not what the Bible says. It says that God's going to persevere in my life. He's going to put up with me. He's not going to leave me alone. He's going to do it. I can't persevere in anything. It's not by me. Some of us might be liberated this morning by coming to the cross and saying, God, I can't do this. I just can't. I've been trying so hard. I'm so miserable. I can't witness to anybody. Why would they want to sign up for what I have? I'm miserable. I'm fearful. I'm insecure. I don't know if you love me or not. It depends on how I do. No. No, be free. If he has called you, you're his. There's no abortions in the family of God. You're his. In Romans 4, verse 17, the Bible says, God who gives life to the dead and calls things, those things which do not exist as though they did. That is, that they did exist. God looks at us and you and I look at each other, as I said a moment ago, and we see all of our faults and failures and shortcomings. God doesn't look at us like that. God looks at things as though they're already done. Why? Because he knows how this thing ends, ladies and gentlemen. He is not insecure about his relationship with you. Jesus in John's gospel, he's on the cross in chapter 19, and what does he say? His last words, he cries out, "It's finished." Seven statements of Jesus from the cross, and one of those is, "It's finished." So, what's finished? Think now. What's finished? Your salvation was provided for. What's finished? God's going to, listen, Jesus died on the cross to get you to heaven. This is a fun, simple statement. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go? Do you remember a day in your life when you didn't even think or care about heaven? Do you remember a day in your life when you didn't even think or care about God? Now you do. Why? Because you're going to heaven now based upon what he's done. He has saved you. The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That's good news. The Bible tells us that it's God's desire that he give you the kingdom. Do we believe this or not? Seriously. If we really believe this, this will revolutionize our joy. You know what? It sure takes the temptations of our life and it really slaps them down. Think about it. If God is that crazy about you and the world is trying to tamper and present as little trinkets in front of you, what a joke. It's almost laughable. Why would you even consider those things? When God is so big, his promises are so sure and so sweet. And then finally this, thank you, God, for all that you've promised, because we learn here in the closing part of this verse that he's going to guarantee his promises to us. He says, until the day of Jesus Christ. Some of you need to mark this down for several reasons, but one of them, this is an amazing statement, until the day of Jesus Christ. If you circle or look up the statement, the day of Jesus Christ, no matter what your view is of end time or eschatology, this word here refers to exclusively the return of Christ for you, for us. It's a neat, amazing word because technically it means that when a believer dies, they see Christ, but collectively for the church, when the Lord comes back to receive his church, this is not a verse about the day of Christ being the tribulation period or the day of Christ being anything other than the day that Christ appears, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, in the atmosphere to receive his people. That's the collective meaning of it. You say, well, I disagree with it. It doesn't matter if you disagree with it or not. That's what it means. So why are you saying this? Because God's not going to stop working that completion work in our lives until the day Jesus Christ. It's an amazing statement. The Holy Spirit started the church on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and the church was born. When the church is raptured up out of here, remember what takes place according to 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who have died in Jesus, do you know anybody who died believing in Jesus? Their bodies now possibly dust in the earth. The moment they died, the Bible says that they went to go be with the Lord. Their spirit, their souls with the Lord, their bodies in the ground. The Bible says that when the church is all done on earth, the dead in Christ will rise, right? Because he will bring with them who died in Jesus. They're going to get their new bodies. It's called resurrection. And Paul says that those who are alive at that moment will not die. 1 Corinthians 15 says they'll be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. Imagine they're just going to be walking along and whew, bypass death, be raptured, transformed in an instant. 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 50, read it, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. It's going to happen someday. I hope it happens in our generation. I hope it happens today. Here's the deal. Why? For a lot of reasons, but the greatest reason of all is that from the birth of the church to the end of the church on earth is with the rapture when he receives it. Listen, the work's completed. So if it happens today, his work in your life will be completed. Now, in my little pea brain, I want to be so yielded to God that if it happens today, I want to have lived everything that he's ordained for my life. If I die, my meaning for life is still the same. It doesn't change. It's a constant. Because why? Listen, we're done. Listen, because I'm confident. I am continually confident. On what? Oh, not on me. I am my worst enemy. I am what's wrong with me. But Jesus died for me. And though I am a bumbling, fumbling nut, my confidence is in him because he started a work in my life 38 and a half years ago. And he hasn't stopped, even when I was a stinker. He always let me know he wasn't happy. And he would always tell me, get back, I've got work to do. And I would always feel so unworthy. The moment I changed direction and put my face back toward him, there was never a scowl. He never, Jack, you, all right, Gabriel, Michael, should we let him in? No, none of that. It's always been like this. He's trying to tell us something with the prodigal son's parable. And you come and you sense his smile again. And then he reminds you, I've got a plan for your life. The more you yield, the more I can get it done. So now you are at that place as a Christian where you're saying, Lord, I don't want to do nothing without you anymore. And I don't want to do anything. The world is saying this, temptation is saying that, all this stuff pulling. And in one nanosecond of a moment, I know if that's from you or not. And I have to choose. I choose now to follow Jesus. Why? Because he who has begun a good work in me will complete it until the day the Lord comes or I drop dead. It is going to be either way a wonderful day. Why? Because he finishes the plan. The plane arrives at the destination just as intended, exactly on time. I'm going to ask you today that if you would bow your head, and as I look across the sanctuary, you respond accordingly. You respond. And I tell you, I don't need anyone to be looking around. This is a private moment. But as Jesus called his followers publicly, I'm going to be looking. That's public enough. But right now, this morning, I'm speaking to the Christian, and you know God is calling you to rededicate your life to him. You're a Christian, you know that, but you've been off base with him in thought or in deed, and he's asking you, and you're going to respond today if you're so willing to renew that commitment to him today. If that's you right now, would you just slip your hand up? I'll see your hand. God bless you. Hands all over the place, but just do it anyway. Just do it because God sees. You're saying, that's it. I want to be hot for Jesus. You can put your hands down. Maybe today you've been very religious. You've got your membership card. You've got your certificates or your confirmation, but you've never truly lived moment by moment conscious of God and seriously concerned about what God wants in your life. And today, that you want to change that today. You're religious, but you don't know him intimately. Will you raise your hand if that's you? God bless you. Excellent. Yes. Put your hands down, and then finally this. What if today you came in here, a person, and now you know, you came in here one way, and God wants you to leave a different way. And I'm not talking about what door. I'm talking about eternity. That today you heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave, and that you need God's grace to get into heaven. Not your karma, not your good works outweighing your bad. All that stuff is false. But you come to Jesus today for salvation. To be born again, Jesus said, to start life all over again, but this time with God. If that's your desire, will you put your hand real high up? God bless you, 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 oh my, you, too many yous. Not for heaven, but too many yous for me to count right now. God sees your hand, and he most certainly sees your heart. Heavenly Father, these decisions that are being made for you today, many of them, recommitments, rethinking, and renewal. Dear God, I pray that you would come upon these with the power of the baptism of your Holy Spirit for strength, for knowing your will, for pursuing your heart. And God, I pray that you'd open up their eyes, all of our eyes, to the age in which we live, to know God more than ever, to go today clinging to Jesus, saying to you, Lord, that we have no other place to go anymore because you alone have the words of eternal life. We ask you, Lord God, this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.